Well, of course, this is Roaring Lion Sunday, and so we're going to highlight this morning. We're going to talk about who the devil really is, and I think all of us probably know about this, but it'll be, for those of us who don't, it'll be a good instruction. For those of us who do, it'll be a good reminder, but let me start off by saying this. The Bible will give us the clear and real picture of who the devil really is, okay? And this goes without saying, but I think we all know this, but the devil is not our friend. Okay, I think we know that, but it's good for Christians to realize that we have an enemy, amen? And our number one enemy is the devil, all right? So we're in Isaiah chapter 14, and let's start off here, and I'm going to kind of show you where the devil came from, and kind of what he's up to, and what his future is going to be, all right? Isaiah chapter 14, let's start in verse 12, all right? Here's what the Bible says. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast set in thine heart. Now notice here, as we read through here, notice all the personal pronoun I, okay? And this is Lucifer talking about, saying this about himself. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Then God says this, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. All right, now, the origin of the devil, okay, he started out in heaven as one of God's archangels. Now, we know that there's, according to the Bible names three specific angels that were in heaven as his archangels. There was, of course, above the chief of the archangels was Lucifer, and then there was Michael, then there was Gabriel. And Lucifer, the name Lucifer means brightness or morning star. And probably Lucifer was the most beautiful angel created by God. And yet instead of giving thanks to God for that and being content with the job that God gave him, he became proud and he wanted to be like God. And I think we know this, but there's only place for one God, amen? And that is the one and true God. And God was not going to have Lucifer try to rise up against his authority. And so God kicked him out of heaven. Now, I want to show you another interesting passage here about Lucifer. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And God also gives another description of him in this chapter. And I want to read these verses to you because sometimes these verses get overlooked, but this kind of gives us some insight of who he is and probably what his job was in heaven. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to read verses 12 through 19. Now, what you'll find, and this is also true from the book of Isaiah, God is, he references an earthly king, but in doing so, he is comparing this earthly king to Lucifer. Okay, and that's what we see here in verse 12, all right? Ezekiel chapter 28, let's read in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God. Thou, and now we're going to transition into God's liking this king of Tyrus to Lucifer. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone, now notice here the description of Lucifer. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. So let's stop there for a minute. Literally, when God made Lucifer, God made within him, the Bible says, tabrets and pipes. So Lucifer's job in heaven from these verses was he was the archangel that led the praise in heaven. That was his job. And he probably led the praise to God. And literally when he speaks, he speaks music. And I don't think that's a coincidence that today that the devil has perverted the use of music into the garbage we have today. And it's because that was part of who he was, okay? Let's keep reading here. Verse 14 in Ezekiel chapter 28. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to the ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now there's a description of Lucifer and who he was in the beginning. But because of his pride and because of his rebellion, God cast him out of heaven. And Lucifer's, not only did God cast him out of heaven, but because of his pride, the Bible says that he gathered 1/3 of the created angels of God, and they followed him in rebellion, and God kicked them out of heaven. Let's take our Bibles now and go to Revelation chapter 12. Let's turn over there. Revelation chapter 12. I told you we'd be all over this morning, and by the way, as you go through the Bible, God clearly identifies who our enemy is and gives us instructions about him, all right? So that's kind of why we're skipping around. Revelation chapter 12, let's read verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." This is a description of the nation of Israel. Verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold," notice God's description of him here, "a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And this, again, is a description of Lucifer when God kicked him out of heaven. God here describes him as a great red dragon. And the Bible says that his tail drew a third of the stars. That's talking about a third of the angels. And they became his followers, and that is why we have, the Bible calls them devils or demons today. That's where they came from. That's where they originated from. They all began in heaven with God as created perfect angels until Lucifer sinned. God kicked him out of heaven, and he drew a third of his third of the angels with him. And no longer did God refer to him as Lucifer, the brightness, the morning star. Then he became known as Satan. By the way, the name Satan means deceiver. That's what the name Satan means. And if there's one characteristic of the devil that we need to be aware of, it's the fact that he is a deceiver. Okay? And that's who he is. And he became known as the dragon and the enemy of God. So understand this. The devil is a master of disguise. Okay? Now, we found this picture here, and most people, when they think of the devil, okay, they'll think of something along these lines, okay? By the way, that's who the devil wants you to think he is right here. He wants you to think of him as a little goofy guy in a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork. Or he wants people to think of him as this hideous looking evil creature. That's what the devil wants people to recognize him for. But let me tell you something, folks. That is not what the devil looks like. In fact, I've often said this, and I really believe it's true based upon the description the Bible gives of him. If Jesus Christ himself appeared to us this morning, and Lucifer appeared to us this morning, I think most Christians would have a hard time telling them apart. You know why? Because the devil's goal is not to be opposite of God, although he is. His goal is to copy God and be so much like God that he can deceive people. Because Satan's number one attribute is that of deception. All right? So if we think of him along those lines, by the way, if we're going to know our enemy, we got to know how he thinks. Okay, we got to know his tactics if we hope to have any type of victory over our enemy. So you need to understand that about the devil. Okay, by the way, you know what? The devil will come along and he'll try to tempt us in areas. He'll try to put thoughts in our heads. And then you know what? He'll want you to think that you came up with that thought. And he'll put that thought there or he'll try to get us to tempt us in certain areas. And then he'll back away. Hey, the devil doesn't care if people don't believe in him. In fact, he would rather people not believe that he exists. That's one of his tactics, okay? So understand something, that the devil is a master of disguise. Now, let's go back to the book of Genesis, all right? And we'll see our first description here of the devil in Genesis chapter 3. All right, let's go back there, Genesis chapter 3. Here's the first time mentioned of Satan's interaction with mankind, okay? Now, by the way, this isn't the beginning of Lucifer. Okay, we've already read that. He was in heaven from the beginning. God kicked him out. And you say, well, where'd God kick him out to? He kicked him out to the earth. By the way, understand this. The devil is not in hell. The devil's not sitting ruling hell from a throne in hell. Do you realize the devil doesn't want to be in hell no more than anybody else wants to be there? And that's one of his great, great lies he's trying to deceive people with, that he's this big, great king down in hell and has all these people, falling at his feet, worshiping him. That is not what's going on in hell. Okay? The Bible tells us what's going on in hell. And let me tell you something, the devil doesn't want to be there any more than anybody else is going to want to be there. Okay? So here we find the first interaction of Satan with mankind. Genesis chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, most of you understand this and know this, but what we have here is we have Satan coming and literally taking a form or possession of the serpent. Okay, and this was his first interaction with man as he took the form of this serpent. Okay, and the serpent literally begins to speak with Eve. Now, according to the Bible, the serpent, when we think of serpent, okay, most of you think what I think about. We think of these, we think of the snakes we see today, and I don't know about you, but just looking at a snake makes me cringe. I hate snakes, okay? To me, the best snake is a dead snake, okay? And even when I'm out there mowing the lawn, and I'm sitting on the lawnmower, and I'm driving over, and even if I see one slithering in the grass, and I'm on the lawnmower, I still kind of shudder when I see it, okay? But that's not originally what the serpent was, okay? It was a different creature, okay? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And look at the mess we're in today. I mean, anything bad that's going on in this world, by the way, there's a lot of it, we can attribute to this right here. All because of the serpent. Okay? And by the way, that was his plan. Why do you think the devil went so hard after Adam and Eve? Let me tell you why he went so hard. Because I believe this. I believe that he realized the special relationship God had with this new creation he had just made. By the way, man is unlike any other creation God had made up to this point. I mean, man is a very special creation of God. Okay, the angels don't have the same relationship with God that man has with God. And I believe the devil saw this, and because of his pride, because of his jealousy, because of his arrogance, he was going to, by the way, he couldn't usurp God's authority. God done proved that. Okay, he tried to try to race himself against God. God booted him out. He doesn't stand a chance against God. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to come after the thing that's the closest to God's heart. And that's exactly what he did. He came after this new race of humankind that God had made. Now notice here some things about this interaction with this story that we can learn about the devil. All right, you know the first thing the devil did when he came to Eve? By the way, he came disguised. Okay, remember, he's a master of deception. He came in a disguise to Eve. The first thing he did was question God's word. By the way, his tactics haven't changed some 6,000 years later. Let me tell you what the devil wants to do nowadays. He wants to question the word of God and the lies of God's people. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to doubt the word of God. He wants us to ask, you know, oh, there's no way that that Bible is written by a bunch of men, that there's no way that's the word of God. And, you know, all these things that men say about the Bible, that comes from the devil. By the way, he's been doing that from his first interaction with Eve 6,000 years ago, questioning the word of God. Not only do we find him questioning God's word, he just flat out lied to Eve. He lied to her. Did you hear what he said? Thou shalt not surely die. Folks, that was a blatant, in God's face, lie. That's not what God told Adam and Eve. God told Adam and Eve, hey, in the day that ye eat of this fruit, ye shall surely die. That's what God told them. But you know what? The devil comes along and tells them the exact opposite of what God said. By the way, that's the same thing he's trying to do. The devil will flat out lie to people. Listen to me, the devil wants to lie to you. And listen, he uses all kinds of things to lie to us, but that's what he wants to do. He's a liar. Not only that, the devil tempted Eve to do what God said not to do. By the way, notice here, the devil did not make Eve sin. And that's a misconception. We hear this in this day and age we're living. Well, the devil made me do it. No, let me tell you something. The devil can't make you do anything. He didn't make Eve sin. You know what he did, though? He appealed to her desire, and he tempted her. He gave her the opportunity to sin. But he is not the one that made Eve sin. By the way, folks, listen to me. The devil cannot have a victory in our lives unless we give it to him. He can't make you do anything. Now, he may appeal to your human desire, and he'll do that. He'll appeal to all the lust that we all have inside of us, the things that our flesh desires that God says we shouldn't have. He'll appeal to that. He'll try to orchestrate circumstances to where he'll put you in that circumstance, but he can't make you do it. You've got to choose to do it. So the devil tempted her into doing what God said not to do. And then you know what he did? He deceived her into disobeying God. He deceived her. He told her something. He got her believing something that was opposite of what God said. And let me tell you, that's exactly what the devil does today. Remember, if there's any word I want you leaving here with today, when you think of the devil, I want you to think of one word, and that's the word deceit. Because that is his number one tool that he uses. He uses deceit. All right? You don't have to turn over there, but listen to these verses. These are amazing verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what God says. Okay? He's talking about, he begins talking about people who are spreading false doctrine in the church, okay? And here's what he says. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So you know what God says? Okay, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have people who teach the truth. Then you're going to have people who teach the things that are not the truth. But what they're going to try to do is they're going to try to get you to think that what they're teaching is the truth. And by the way, that's what we have in this day and age we're living in, folks. Okay, we got people out there who swear they're telling you the truth. Okay? And they're telling you, well, we're right, everybody else is wrong. We're right, everybody else is wrong. But you know what they're doing? They're deceiving people. By the way, you shouldn't believe me this morning just because I stand up here and talking to you. You know why you should believe what you ought to believe? You ought to believe what the Bible says. Amen? You shouldn't believe just what a man says. You ought to believe what the Bible says. And so many times I'll be out visiting and I've knocked on doors so many times and people will say, well, how do you know what you believe is right? Everybody thinks their religion's right. That's what they say. Hey, that's a legitimate question. You know what I say to them? I say it's because, in a very kind way, I said, because it's not because my religion is right. It's because the book I believe in is right. Yes, sir. Amen? And folks, listen, that's how you know what is and what is not truth. You compare it to the Word of God. By the way, that's why I know these false cults out there like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and the Buddhists and the Muslims. That's why we know they're wrong. You know why? Because they do not believe what the Word of God says. Now, they intermix some of their teachings with the Word of God, but they do not clearly believe what the Word of God says. So I'm not necessarily against those people. They're deceived. That's what they are. They're deceived. Okay, and let me keep reading here in 2 Corinthians. I kind of chased a little rabbit trail there, amen. 2 Corinthians, back in chapter 11, verse 14. So Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And this is what he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Paul said, Paul's instructing the church here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, look, don't think it's a big deal. It shouldn't surprise you that there's people out there teaching false doctrine. It shouldn't surprise you that. You know why? Because they're just being like their father, the devil. Because that's what he did. Isn't it interesting that they copy what the devil did? How the devil originally transformed himself into something he was not to deceive? And these people are literally teaching something that's not the truth in order to deceive. Okay? And so that's exactly the devil's tactic. He deceived even to disobeying God. And he is deceiving people today into not obeying what the Bible says. Not only do I want you to think of the fact that the devil's a deceiver, but the next thing I want you to think of, one other word when it comes to the devil, he is a liar. He's a liar. Now, I know that kind of goes hand in hand, deceit and lying, but you know what? Listen to me. The Bible clearly says that about him. All right, let's look at these verses. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Here's what Jesus was, by the way, you know who Jesus was talking to here? He was talking to the religious crowd. That's who he was talking about here. By the way, let me just say this. Do you realize that false religion is going to send more people to hell than anything else in the world? False religion deceives more people and will send more people to hell than anything else. That's what true Satanism is. True Satanism is false religion. Now, we don't deny the existence of people who put on black robes and literally pray to the devil and offer these sacrifices to the devil with pentagrams and candles and goat heads and all that. We understand that. That's real. That's out there. But let me tell you, false religion is damning more people to hell than the occult ever will, because that's the way the devil works. Okay? And that's why Jesus is saying here, he's talking to the religious crowd. John chapter 8, listen to what he says in verse 44 and 45. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Very interesting there. These men that Jesus was speaking to were calling Jesus a liar. But you know what Jesus says to them? He says the devil is the one that's a liar. The Bible says, hey, you know what? We're all sinners, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But the devil says, hey, you're all right. You're not really that bad. Jesus says, the Bible says, God loved you enough to send me to die for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The devil says, hey, you know what? No one loves you. God doesn't love you. You need to forget about what the Bible says. Jesus says, please get saved. The Bible clearly tells us that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the devil says, hey, don't get saved. Or at least put it off for a while. It's okay. Hey, think about that tomorrow. Think about that when you get older. Think about that not in your young adult life, but once you kind of sow your wild oats and you get out, then think about that. And the devil wants people to put it off and put it off and put it off. And people today must decide who they're going to believe, whether they're going to believe the Bible and believe what God says, or whether or not they're going to listen to the devil. Let me show you an illustration here of the deceptiveness and the lying power of the devil. This is an amazing Bible illustration. Go to Revelation chapter 20. There are some certain passages in the Bible that just amaze me when it comes to mankind and how gullible people are. I mean, we're a mess, folks. We are. I mean, that's why we must have the Word of God in our lives, to keep us on the straight and narrow. Revelation chapter 20. Now, where we're at here, let me just kind of tell you what the context of this passage is. Okay? The context of this passage is the fact that one of these days, Jesus is going to return to this earth and set up on this earth his millennial kingdom. He's going to rule from this earth literally in person for 1,000 years. Okay? And that's literally going to happen, folks. Okay? I mean, hey, we'll be able to see Jesus Christ in the flesh. We'll be able to go to him, talk to him, see him, touch him, all that. Okay? He's going to rule from Jerusalem. And the Bible teaches that Christians that are faithful to him will help him rule and reign on this earth. Okay? That's a whole different teaching. But that's the context of this verse here. Okay? Now, during that 1,000-year time, the devil is not going to be loose on the earth. The Bible says he's going to be bound with the chain and thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He will not be here, okay, to deceive people. But afterwards, after that 1,000 years is over, the Bible says that God is going to allow him to be loosed out of the pit for a very little time. Now, and that's where we're at. Let me read these verses to you because this is amazing. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7 through 9. Here's what it says. And when the 1,000 years are expired, okay, that means after the millennial reign, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Man, these next verses just blow me away. And shall go out to deceive the nations, where it's in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now you say, well, what's so amazing about that? Think about this. For 1,000 years, the devil will not be present on the earth. For the first time since human history, he won't be present. And Jesus Christ, in the flesh, in the person, will be ruling and reigning on this earth. But you know what's so amazing to me? After that 1,000 years, because there will be human populations on the earth at that time. Okay, the earth will be repopulated. And by the way, during this time, the sin curse is lifted off the earth. It's an amazing time. I wish I had time to teach you about it, but I don't right now. Okay, but here's what's so amazing to me. The devil's gone, the sin curse is gone. But yet when the devil comes back for a short season, he is so deceptive, he's such a liar, that people who have been living on a perfect earth with Jesus Christ ruling in the flesh will be deceived by the devil. And the Bible says they will be as the sands of the seashore, innumerable. And they will rise up to try to fight against Jesus Christ. Think about that. That's how deceptive the devil is. That's how wicked the heart of mankind is. I mean, everybody, well, if I just didn't have to worry about the devil, I'd be fine. Well, guess what? People in this time aren't going to have to worry about the devil. And you know what? The devil can deceive them after being seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. He'll deceive them. And the Bible says that as the sand of the seashore, that they'll surround the city of Jerusalem there and try to rise up and fight against Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that God will send fire down from heaven and devour them. That is an amazing illustration of the deceptiveness of the devil. Okay? And now, folks, here's the deal. I don't want to leave you without any hope. Let me take the next couple minutes here and leave you with a little bit of hope here. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Let's go over there. We're not too far from there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now, this is why we're having Roaring Lion Sunday and we're emphasizing the devil. Because the Bible gives this illustration about the devil. Verse 8, 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Okay, by the way, that word sober doesn't mean free from alcohol. Okay, that word, by the way, we ought to be, amen. But that's not what it says. That's not what it means. It means you need to be alert. You need to be watching. You need to be sober. You need to be vigilant. Why? Why should we as Christians be paying attention about how we're living the Christian life? Because it says here, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, the devil right now is going around on this earth targeting Christians just like a lion stalks his prey, trying to devour Christians. That's what he does. You've always wondered what the devil does, what his purpose is. That's his purpose. He wants to destroy Christians. Okay, now, if you're saved, praise God, he can't take your soul to hell. I'm thankful for that. But you know what he can do? He can try to destroy your life. He can try to destroy your testimony. He can try to keep you from being what God wants you to be. And the Bible says that's what he's doing. As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If I were to tell you this morning, somewhere on this property, there was a 500-pound man-eating lion loose on this property, you'd be a little paying attention when you walked out that door this morning, wouldn't you? I mean, you would very carefully. I mean, you wouldn't just casually walk out and have a conversation with somebody. No, you'd be worried about that lion waiting around the corner to eat your life. Let me tell you, as Christians, we need to have that same vigilance, that same soberness in our Christian life when it comes to the devil or enemy. Because he's out there waiting to devour us as Christians. All right? And don't let the devil have a victory in your life. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, let me give you some hope here for the last just couple minutes, okay? The Bible says this. Man, I'm thankful for this verse. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because, you ready? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen to me, folks. On our own, we're no match for the devil. None. I mean, just on our own, going out and trying to take on the devil would be like a little toddler going into a lion cage trying to tame that wild lion. It's impossible. It cannot happen. But thank God, God gives us some resources. God gives us some tools that if we will do what God says, we can have victory over the devil. He doesn't have to devour you like a helpless little prey. He doesn't have to do that. You can have victory. You can stand up and you can have victory over the devil. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you need to access the weapon God gives you to beat the devil. Now, I've never been on a lion hunt, okay? And I probably will never be on a lion hunt. That just does not interest me, okay? I don't want to be hunting something when it's hunting me at the same time, okay? I just don't want to do that. I'll stick with deer, okay? I mean, deer are a little less aggressive, and as long as you don't dump all over yourself, you should be fine, okay? And these hunters know what I'm talking about out here. I've never been on a lion hunt, okay? But if I ever were to be on a lion hunt, let me tell you something. I would want to have the most powerful gun that I could have to hunt a lion. I'm not going to hunt a lion with a .22, okay? I'm not going to do that. I'm probably not even going to hunt a lion with something like maybe a .223 caliber. All right, if I'm going to hunt a lion, okay, I want to have something like a 300 Win Mag, okay? I want to have a bullet that's about this big, okay, so that when I hit that lion, there's no chance of him coming after me, okay? I didn't have time to get it ready this morning, but I've showed this to our young people before. I saw the video one time of these guys that were out lion hunting, and they saw that there was a lion out in the bush, and they pulled up, and they shot it, and it went down. And they were kind of congratulating themselves. All of a sudden, that lion stands up. And he looks around and he sees those guys, and as fast as he can, he takes off right after him. As the lion is running at these three guys, okay, they're unloading their rifles. Boom, boom, boom. Okay, now could you imagine a lion rushing you at 35 miles an hour trying to hit that thing? That lion jumps in the air and swipes and catches one guy just across his shirt. Never breaks his skin, rips his shirt. And as that lion rolls on the ground and comes back for another attack, literally 5 feet away, they shoot it and kill it. Now, I don't know about you, but I better make sure I had some extra pants in the truck after that, okay? All right? Now, you know why those guys could finally kill that lion? Because they had the right weapon to do it, okay? And they finally got lucky and hit it right, I guess, okay? Now, listen. God does not leave us weaponless when it comes to the devil. Okay? God's not going to warn us about this enemy we have without giving us a chance, a fighting chance to defeat our enemy. Okay? Now, let me give this to you real quick. All right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Don't turn there. Just listen. Bible says this, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've got a weapon to fight the devil, and the Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit, and it is the Word of God. You guessed it. You know what your weapon is against the devil? It's the Bible. That's your weapon against the devil. You say, well, what's that mean? I mean, can I literally take my Bible, and when I feel like the devil, start swinging my Bible in the air? And no, that's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about using the words of God to defeat the devil. Let me tell you something. I know this is true because I've proven it in my life. And if as a Christian, it's not just good for me, it's good for you. Okay, I remember one time as a teenager, there was an attack of and in my life of the devil. I mean, he was coming on me. He was attacking my thoughts. He was trying to make me think all kinds of things I shouldn't have been thinking. And I was distraught. I didn't know what to do. So I did what probably every smart Christian ought to do. I went and knocked on the door of the pastor's office, amen? And as Christians, if you're having a problem, instead of fleeing from the church or fleeing from the man of God, why don't you get to the man of God? He may help you a little bit. So I went and knocked on Pastor Ross's door, and I was told him what was going on. And he says, no problem. Let me give you the weapon you can use to defeat the devil. And he gave me about four verses that I memorized. And he said, when the devil comes along, go ahead, say these verses out loud, and tell the devil to get away from you. And you know what? I did, and guess what? It worked. It worked. Listen, folks, you do not have to be the devil's little pawn. You don't have to be like that little mouse that you've seen the cats, you know, when they're chasing a little mouse and they kind of bat around with the paw and play with it before they devour it. You don't have to be that. You, with the help of God, with the word of God, can stand up and be a match against the devil. Okay, I memorized verses like this, Matthew 4:4. Okay, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus saith unto him, as it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And when the devil came my way and tried to tempt me in areas, I would break out the word of God, and just like a shotgun, when he'd come along, I'd blow those thoughts out of the air that he tried to put in my mind. Now listen, folks, I didn't have some special power of my own. You know what? I accessed the weapon God gave me. Now, I can't stress to you the importance, church, of having a relationship with the word of God. You must integrate this book into your life. You must. If you're going to survive as a Christian, this right here is your only hope. It's your only hope. Do you spend time in the word of God every single day? I hope you do. I mean, hey, most of you, not everybody, but a lot of the people in this room, most of the people in this room has been saved for many years. Do you have a meaningful relationship with the word of God every single day? You better. Because if you don't, it's like walking out into one of those African plains, knowing there's manning and lions around, walking out with nothing to protect yourself with. Okay, you need the word of God. I need the word of God in my life. That's why it's important you need to come to church every Sunday. You need to be here for Sunday school to hear the word of God taught. You need to be here for Sunday morning to hear the word of God taught. You need to be here on Sunday night to hear the preaching and Wednesday night. You need to expose your children to the word of God. And by the way, folks, you need to be here all those times, and you should be. But you know what? That's not enough. You need to take the word of God for yourself every single day and make it a part of your life. Now, there's many benefits of doing that. Let me tell you the number one benefit. It's called survival. It's called the devil's out there. Ready to devour you. He wants to eat you for lunch. And if you don't have the word of God in your life, you're gone. You're a goner. You won't accomplish anything for God. You know why? Because, you know, separate from the word of God, we're no match for the devil. Amen? So, I'm going to end on this. Go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. End on this verse. I like it. Let me tell you why. Because the devil is a defeated foe. Pastor Ross used to say this: when the devil comes and reminds you about your past, you remind him about his future. Amen? This is a verse every Christian ought to have memorized. And the devil comes along one of these days and he gets on your shoulder and wants to remind you of all the wickedness you've ever done and how horrible a person you are. God can never love someone like you. And you know what you need to do? You need to whip out the sword of Revelation chapter 20 and slice him to pieces. Because here's what it says. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where his future lies, right there. Okay, so folks, listen. He's a defeated foe, okay? But he knows it. And because he knows it, he's very dangerous. Amen? So as Christians, if we're going to have any chance against him, let's use the word of God. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Sunday school time this morning. Thank you so much for allowing us to take this time and highlight, Lord, our enemy. Help us, Lord, to be what the Bible says, sober, vigilant. Help us, Lord, to be able to stand against his wiles, and just bless us and help us, we pray. And bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.